You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
First John chapter 4 is where we're at. And again, you never know what happens on a Sunday after a holiday. A lot of people travel, right? And they're gone. Others come into town, and so it's neat to see who comes and who doesn't, right? And we're glad you came today. I just got to ask somewhat of a routine and rhetorical question, or perhaps you want to respond, it doesn't matter, but this, can you believe it's December 1st? Kids, are you tired of your parents saying this? Man, time's going so quickly, right? But it's true. And we'll stick it. It's going. Anyway. But think about this. Ready? It's already December 1st. And in 4 weeks, less than 4 weeks, all this Christmas stuff is over. Right? Our need for exercise will likely be greater. And most of our wallets will be lighter. Yeah, it's a wonderful time of the year. I don't want to begrudge that anybody. I have many, many fond memories of the Christmas season, and a lot of it had to do with getting roped into things that I wouldn't naturally choose to do for myself, by my parents, primarily. But let me tell you real quick, one that I'm not so fond of was Christmas caroling. And yes, I got us to go, or suggested that we go, or somebody suggested to me that we should go Christmas caroling since we've been back. Just doesn't seem to have the same vibe that it used to. But I remember Christmas caroling a lot as a kid, right? And not necessarily for good reasons. It seems to me like the winters in the 1980s never came above freezing and seemingly usually stayed below zero. But would that change my dad's plans at Bethany Baptist Church? If you ever listen to this recording, I love you, Dad. But no, it never changes plans. And here we are, bundled up, wrapped up, scarved, mittened, and hooded and coated, and we can't feel your toes and all this as you go from house to house. And then invariably, you're called into a shut-in's house. And everybody knows that when you're a shut-in, you keep the heat at 95 degrees in your house. And here we are singing Joy to the World. The Lord has come. And I thought I might be singing, I might have gone to the other place because it was so hot in the house and on top of the other place, you know. So you go from roasting to freezing. And then somebody figures out that you need a candy cane and hot chocolate, except it wasn't hot chocolate. It should have been called boiling chocolate, because as it touches your lips, it turned everything into a blistered mess. Love the holidays, right? Most of them really good memories, and even those we chuckle at now. And you see the value, right, of Christmas caroling. You get the idea. But even all those things which have of giving and serving and loving, which are wonderful things to do, right, could even be done by people who don't connect the Christmas message to the gospel, to the Christmas story presented in the Bible. And I do think it's important for us from time to time to be tethered to, reminded of, the central truth from which our celebration or understanding of Christmas would grow. It's not just a fun time to enjoy traditions, not against them. It's a time for us to be reminded, in this case, that love came down at Christmas. Society, and I'm hesitant to be some sort of cultural critic, because I easily can be criticized just as much. But Christmas will come to you through the vibe of society as an emotion and a feeling, and it's fine. It's good to feel. We're people. But it's so much more to that. It's what's behind it. In our home growing up, we had a lot of old kind of big band, Bing Crosby, Frank Sinatra stuff going all the time. And I'm a little bit of a music nerdist when it comes to the Christmas songs and one you hadn't heard before. And a couple years ago, I heard a song Bing Crosby sing that I'm sharing the words with, not to trash, but just to say I want to take it a step further than what he had to say. But it caught my attention because it was a gentle call away from the normal materialism of Christmas to something else, and it's called The Secret of Christmas, and it piqued my curiosity, and it the word, you want me to sing it? Okay. The words go this way. It's not the glow you feel when snow appears. It's not the Christmas card you've sent for years. Not the joyful sound when sleigh bells ring or the merry song children sing. It's not the little gift you send on Christmas Day that will bring back your friend you've turned away. So may I suggest the secret of Christmas is not the things you do at Christmas time, but the Christmas things you do all year through. Well, it's not wrong, right? It's talking about being generous and giving all the time. But for the Christian, it goes beyond just say, okay, so I must do something good all the time. But our motivation for anything we do comes from what the Lord has done for us. And so I read the verse before us this morning, 1 John 4, verse 9. And it reads this way. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I want to point out three things this morning from this one verse. The need for God's love is our condition as sinners. The manifestation of God's love is Christ's incarnation, and the purpose of God's love, our regeneration. First this morning, the need for God's love. And before we can even get into the text today, we need to consider the conditions surrounding the statements being made in 1 John chapter 4. John writes this epistles to believers so that they, among other things, can know that they have eternal life. So to a group of 50 or so people here this morning, did you know the scripture tells you you can be assured of eternal life with God? And by extension, are you sure of your standing before God? John was writing in these five chapters to help people have confidence that when they departed this life, they would be with God. And so throughout the five chapters, he reminds them of God's character and then the resulting God-like character in our lives, that is, of those who have come to spiritual life. In the fourth chapter, where we're at today, John is stressing that those who don't express, don't demonstrate love to other people really don't possess the love of God. Or we could say don't possess spiritual life. It doesn't take much for us to consider carefully this morning that, or be reminded that in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul tells us that before we came to life in Christ, verse 1, we were really considered to be dead people. In the righteous determination of heaven, our sinful actions can be, should be, justly punishable by death. Essentially, our existence on earth outside of a relationship with Christ is similar to that of a convict on death row. He or she is waiting for a sentence to be carried out. I'm not sure how often I directly and specifically speak to you about the word sin. It comes up every week, but I don't reference it as a three-letter word, right? But I would remind you and me today that the sin problem isn't just a simple one. It's not just a therapeutic idea. When sin entered the world through man's disobedience, the result was spiritual and physical death. The relationship and fellowship, even that we were discussing a few weeks ago, about talking about having joy in relationships with God and people, that relationship was severed, and our relationship to the physical world was drastically altered. Now, because of sin, it would be normal for pain and trouble to mark human relationships. Read Genesis chapter 3. The concept of stewardship, which was put in place before the fall of man into sin, would now be tremendously complicated as toil and sweat would be the norms that would describe our vocational experiences. In general, life moved from being joyful as the result of being in fellowship with God to being quite difficult because of our disobedience. So then we read over in the chapter 8th chapter of Romans that even Paul writes, the entire creation is groaning due to the effects of sin. And the creation, the entirety of creation, really, Paul is writing and saying, is waiting for the promised restoration of all things that God says one day will occur. So our culture does try to erase sin from our vocabulary, and I hesitate to stamp and shout and scream about it, but it's still here, and so if we're going to be faithful to the text, we talk about it when it comes up. I would ask you and me to consider again today our spiritual condition. It would not surprise me if somebody listening today would only consider sin to be when I feel down about who I am as a person. Or others may consider sin to be being on, quote, the wrong side of history regarding a wave of cultural issues that come through into our purview. But I would appeal to all of us today, based on what God has revealed in Scripture, to take time this season to consider the condition of our own heart. In all the things that we even do for other people that are good, you should do something very important and consider, what is going on in my heart? Am I in fellowship with God? Do you have a desire or an interest in developing a relationship with Him? Do I only feel a responsibility and a duty to show up on a Sunday? Or is there an interest in knowing God and being known by God? Do you agree with God about what He says about the human condition in the Scripture, that without Jesus Christ we are in bondage to sin? Or perhaps, have you still not yet beheld the God who loves and came down? See, John, in the fourth chapter, is writing to people to address a very needy condition. It's the condition that all of us experience, regardless of what we have done, regardless of where we have been. We start off with a need to be reconnected to a God with whom we are at odds. But the verse then picks up with the second point of the message this morning, the manifestation of God's love. What a beautiful word. The manifestation of God's love is that into the difficult condition of human situation, which is our sinful situation, condition, God manifests something. And it's in this case, is this time of the year, we see the manifestation of love coming down, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so we read again, and we'll read it perhaps a few times, in this the love of God was made manifest. In this act, Christ was sent. Love was made manifest. No doubt, there are some listening today who have really deep down difficult questions as to whether God really loves them. I mean, when I look at my life and what I've dealt with, I'm not too sure that God really, if He is what I think He's supposed to be, that He really loves me. It's not unusual to talk to people who are unsatisfied with the way they look. They're unsatisfied with what their personality is like. They're unsatisfied or frustrated with their particular talent or their lack of an apparent talent. It's not unusual to talk to people and realize that they are harboring questions and hurt feelings when they consider their family situation. Whether it's the lack of a mom or a dad, or a poor relationship with either of the parents or both. When it comes to friendships or relationships, it's not uncommon for people to feel left out and overlooked and then turn and wonder, does God love me? It's hard when people seem to be unnoticed or not included. People wonder if God loves them when they are up against extenuating circumstances and difficulties in their vocation, and they feel very unfulfilled, and things seem so pointless. And does God see me? Does He love me? Life seems monotonous and lacks purpose and joy. And if most of us are honest, we've thought some of these things at some point. From these types of experiences or emotions or understandings of life, it's not unusual to cry out to God, "Where are you? Do you notice me? Are you aware of what I'm going through? God, do you love me?" God gives us verse 9 to help us in those dark times. John writes that the love of God was manifested to us. And what does that mean? Well, do you remember the account in the New Testament, the end of Mark and other places, where Christ is appearing to the disciples after he's risen from the grave? He uses there the same Greek word. It's the same concept. Here, the disciples are huddled in hiding, plotting what to do next. No doubt the tone is somber, or at least tentative. No doubt they had feelings of confusion, hurt, maybe fear. Then Jesus appears. He is manifested. He reveals himself to them. He's right there before them. The point is that there was no way for the disciples to miss the fact that Jesus had shown up. They couldn't miss it. To manifest is to reveal or appear in a very purposeful or noticeable way. Think with me for a moment about the way a political candidate announces their intentions to run for office. In a very purposeful, strategic, public way, they should declare their candidacy, the most part, right? They work to notify the press. They'll hold a news conference. They work through various forms of media, whether it's print, TV, or online. They want to make sure everyone that is interested, as well as those who aren't really interested, are aware of what's going on with them. It's public. It's visible. We could say that they have declared, revealed, or the word manifested, displayed their political intentions. They made it very clear. So to mankind, in response to the desperate conditions introduced by our own sin, God appears in love. God manifests his love through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God comes down. We could say true love came down. The remedy to our condition of sin came down. The Savior came down. Our text says that God manifested his love among us. In fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, a Jewish child was born, was told that he would be born, who would be the Savior of all people. Jesus is that one. John tells us in his gospel that Jesus comes to his own, but his own rejected him. But then in the 12th verse, those who would receive him, he gives power, the authority, or the right to become the sons of God. But would you marvel with me at the wisdom of God who sent love into the world? When Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, came, he wasn't born into a prominent family in the city of Jerusalem. He was manifested to the world first by message to humble, uneducated shepherds. They were the heralds, or those that heard the herald message from the angels. These were the outsiders. These were the poor. These were the uneducated. These were the overlooked people. And the King of all glory was first cared for in a barn designed to shelter animals. See, the manifestation of God's love comes first to humble shepherds who came and found him in a humble shelter. But the angels told those frightened shepherds that these glad tidings of great joy were for all people. What is woven into the most of the Christmas stories is also the account of well-educated foreigners who made a long journey to worship Christ. the manifestation of God's love. So we can observe wealth or poverty, the educated or uneducated, citizens or foreigners, everyone is included in this manifestation of God's love, for this is what it means to manifest. He makes it known. In this, the love of God was made manifest. God sent his Son that through him we would be able to live. Isaiah, the prophet, gives us the key theme that helps us identify those who respond to the love of God. For it seems as though throughout history, those that should receive him ignore him, and those you would sometimes think shouldn't do respond to him. What is the theme? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." What's going on there? God values humility. Humility is the key. Humility helps us understand our sinful condition. Humility gives us a proper framework of understanding the righteousness of God as well as our own sinfulness. Humility is what drives us to contrition, to grief, and repentance. Would you notice with me that humility is also fundamental to what is going on in the plan of God? John tells us that God sent his only Son into the world. Jesus, co-equal with the Father, embraced the role of Savior, and in humility he steps out of the perfection of heaven, limits the expression of his divine attributes, embraces the limitation of full humanity, comes to the common people, and at a later date is ultimately put to public humiliation on the cross in full view, public display of those he came to redeem. While we're here, notice one other word in the text with me. Some of you noted it already as we read earlier. God manifested his love through his only Son. While there are aspects of the Trinitarian doctrine that we must accept by faith primarily because God says it in Scripture, not necessarily whether we fully comprehend it, it is helpful for us to understand the cost or price of God's love. In light of the desperate sinful condition of the world, God appears himself. His solution was to give us what we needed most, the possibility of a relationship with God. That's what we need the most. And this type of solution was costly, it was personal. It was God in Christ who was willing to bear in his human body my sin, our sin, on the tree. So, Jesus is manifested to all. God's love is on display for all. Humility of heart is what draws people to him, and we are called to live in light of this beautiful manifestation. So, for a moment, ask yourself, how well do I love, manifest love? Sacrificial love, this godlike love to my spouse? How well do I love and manifest love to my kids, to my friends, to my neighbors? Is it possible that we would revert naturally to manifesting the law very well? To exact from them what is required, and to determine for them what their deeds call for? Do people come toward you or me, or perhaps do they tend to hold you at arm's length? Are you quick to notice people's flaws and slow to express appreciation? You know, if you and I are to manifest love, it requires more than what we do. It requires the giving of ourselves, the sharing of our person with somebody else. So in a season when gifting, we call it, is routine, don't forget to gift yourself. not for yourself, but give yourself for somebody else. Do you know who God has called on you to manifest love toward? Without overly regimenting this, you can simply start by observing the opportunities presented inside your own home. Perhaps you live by yourself. Then you could begin by observing who is in need in the church or in your building or on your block. Without disparaging the good deeds and generosity of so many people who donate so many things to other people at Christmas, like coat drives and food drives and toy drives, God's example of manifesting love, of giving ourselves, moves us past frozen turkey giveaways and pushes us to invite people to share the turkey dinner with us, to manifest love to them. Please don't get me wrong. If all that you're able to do is to physically send a card to another shut-in, that's great. I'm not here to diss that. But if you or I could pick up the phone and call that lonely person or visit or spend time with them, you have in fact impacted them in an even greater way. So, at the outset of the holiday season, let's spend some time strategizing on how we can take the initiative to sacrificially and personally get involved in the lives of other people to manifest love to them. I think it's important to note that in dealing with the religious condition of all our hearts, one of the things first that must be dealt with is whether or not you have a relationship with God. For there's no reason going and manifesting love to somebody else if you have not first seen it personally. But from that, understanding greater and more what God has done for us, then we are called to mirror that or manifest it in similar fashion. Finally, this morning, the purpose of God's love is laid right to bear and before our eyes in verse 9. He said he sent his son to give us life. The purpose of God's love, our regeneration. The concern, the difficult situation, our sinful condition. The manifestation, Christ's incarnation. Finally, the purpose, God's love, is our regeneration. John wrote to us in the gospel, in the 10th chapter, his gospel of John, and he tells us in that passage that Jesus himself is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and he contrasts his role as a shepherd, as the good shepherd, as contrasted to that of what a thief is like. He says in John 10, thieves break in to steal and destroy, but conversely, I, the good shepherd, have come to give abundant life. Our text today says that God's love was manifested so that we could live through him. And I wish all of you could hear from time to time some of the discussions we have in our men's small group. It's a huge blessing to me to hear grown men testify to what Christ has done and is doing in their lives. It's genuine. It's blunt. It's sometimes even what we call raw. But it's real. And the testimony is like goes something like this. I have spiritual life now, and I didn't have it before. I used to do this, but now I see that God says, do this. I'm changing. I'm different. I'm not perfect, but people are seeing it. It's not easy, but I'm following God. That kind of testimony comes from the life which we get through Christ. Think with me for a second what TV was like when you first became aware of it. Some of you sitting here today remember those first TVs, right? There was more test pattern and popcorn on the screen than anything else. Some of us maybe remember the black and white days and dialing tuners to get UHF or VHF stations in and out, and the wonderful work that we all did on rabbit ears. I'm so legendary with a set of rabbit ears, it even came up in a conversation with my brother last night. Okay, but back to TVs, right? From those early grainy, wavy, scratchy pictures early on, right? To today, where terms like 4K, HD, Ultra HD, and OLED, OLED, I think is what people even say. I thought it was like oleo or like butter or something. OLED, okay, describes the technology. I guarantee you that no one who has one of those kind of new TVs is interested in returning to their early TV experiences, except for those that are interested in vintage products, perhaps. But no, for viewing experience, nobody wants to go back. Because now your OLED experience is so much better. Your vibrance and color. I'm going to shut up and you can all talk to Chuck if you want to know what that means. But it's just, it's really cool, right? Everything's in full color. It's in ultra high definition. You can now put on a headset and watch it in 3D. Or maybe not. I don't know. Or go to a theater and even get a 4D experience. Some dude paid to spray a water bottle in the back of your head while the rain scene comes through, right? I don't know. The point I'm making here is there's simply no comparison to where TV started or the TV you watched as a kid to what you can have in your own home today. And no, I'm not a salesman. But take it for a second with me and turn it over to your spiritual life. Those of us who by God's grace have come to life in Christ are saying, what I have is something I would never want to go back to. Why do I want to watch in pixelated black and white screen TV with tinfoil and rabbit ears dialing in and out to hopefully catch Texas Federation Wrestling when we were kids? But that's not in the notes, okay? No. They have found, a person who have come to Christ has found that which their soul has craved for. And they don't want to go back. They have found life. Abundant life through Jesus Christ. And that's what happens. God's love comes down to us and it was manifested for us. The condition really is humility, but it was broadcast to the world. We didn't even touch on how it could have gone through the Greco-Roman world in the fullness of time at the right time. It was made public. Even the death was a public display. Anybody who wants to come and humbles their heart before the king can receive this offer of life. But it was manifested so that you and I could have life, abundant life. And those who possess it want nothing else. Perhaps there's somebody here today. Maybe you're kind of new to church or new to attendance to church. And maybe you're even just unsure about the claims of the gospel. John writes again in the third chapter of his gospel, and we would read it this way, don't marvel or don't be surprised, John says, that I say to you, you must be born from above. You must be born again. Again, you may not be very familiar with what that means and have the same problem that Nicodemus had in that third chapter. Are you talking about another physical life? No. The Christian gospel tells us that every person in the world needs to have a spiritual birth called a second birth. That is an awakening of your heart to God. So as you consider your condition and recognize that you're not perfect, the Bible teaches you and me that because God is good and righteous, he cannot fellowship with somebody who has sinned. That's what it says. So there's the problem. It puts you or me in a very difficult spot because the stain of our sin on our lives cannot be removed with extra money in the offering box in the back. It cannot be removed by fervent good deeds or even dedicated spiritual-looking disciplines. The only solution is for you and me to look at God's Son, Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God's love, and place your complete dependence on him. This means you agree with God about your sin. You accept his payment for your sin. And what happens in this transaction is a beautiful thing. You give to God your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And the result then is that you and I, in the verse, says this way, you and I live through him. This would be good for professing believers to consider. You come to your spiritual life through Christ, and you continue to live your spiritual life through him, relating to him. How easy is it even for us to accept the gift but ignore the giver of the gift and set off in our careers having dealt with a spiritual need in our lives and then setting off to have what the world offers? John is telling us today that the way of God, the Christian life, is a lifestyle. It's a pattern. So you and I would be challenged and reminded to read and meditate upon his word, the word that is written to us and declared to us. We must choose to memorize and exhort one another with his words. We must model in our living his word. We must be consistent and willing to obey his words in our homes, our neighborhood, our churches. God's love came down to give us new spiritual life. During this holiday season, let's not get distracted. Let's remember the big picture, right? Let's not take the bait. And the news will invariably report another conflict over religious expression in public spaces. Don't get agitated. If somebody says, Happy Holidays, refers to Xmas or something else instead of wishing you a Merry Christmas, don't take the bait. Just enjoy the fact that love came down and share it, right? Instead of thinking about all the things that could be eroding some of the traditions in our culture, whether or not our culture affirms or offended by the Christian gospel, whether they accept it or reject it, what we celebrate is love came down. In this, the love of God was manifested among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So with God's help, we'll meditate much on this truth and plan to sacrificially and personally manifest the love of God to one another and those that we don't know this holiday season. Jesus, we love you. We look forward to this time of year, and we rejoice that Jesus came down. The manifestation of God's love came to earth and met us in our need. And we thank you that he came to his own, and anyone who comes to him, he will receive. He will not cast anybody out. So God bless us as we continue today in the hustle and bustle of the season. Let us not forget to find joy in what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.